I love this church, and our roots do go back a long way, and I appreciate being able to remember where you've come from, and I appreciate being on the sidelines watching you as you get where you're going to. And I'm excited about what God's doing in this house. I cannot even think about proceeding with this service without asking my dear friend Jim Engel to come and testify, a great apostle of the faith who is being used of God in incredible ways around the globe, especially in India, where there's been intense persecution lately, and yet it hasn't caused you to stagger the least bit. Still going back, no matter what the anti-Christian forces threaten. And I just admire you all the more. Would you give Brother Jim Engel a welcome right now? Praise God. God bless you.
I'm thankful to be here. I mean that with all of my heart. This is the anointing that I want. I'm willing to postpone some things to get it. And I'm going to hang around with folk like you that'll help me keep it. Amen. Amen. I preached in South Boston, Virginia this morning, 155 miles away, and drove kind of, I won't talk about that, to get here tonight. But anyway, I'm glad to be with this young man. He got me started going to India with a phone call in 1984. And I knew he was onto something. I knew it. I didn't know what. But this coming January, we have three teams going, and another three teams going in March. So two teams of us. Brad Adkins, whom I trained, is taking a team in January to preach three mass crusades. And I told Mike about it. I said, see what you got started. Amen. You don't know what a word from God will do. Amen. It still remains to be seen. And then this church and so many of you out here tonight have helped me keep it going in India. And I felt a whole lot better with this little Indian girl who's sitting on the back row. I feel better when you're in the choir. Give her a cheer back there. Isn't she precious? Hallelujah. Good to be here. Remember, you only control three things in life: preparation, effort, and outlook. It's yours. It's your decision. Go for it. You'll be so glad you did.
I like that. Go for it. Go for it. Somebody say, go for it.
Go for it.
You'll be so glad you did. A good way to end that little time of sharing the word. Before I deliver my heart to you tonight, I want to mention that on the back table as you leave, there's quite a few items available for you, CDs, DVDs. I won't go into a lot about those items. I don't call them products. I call them extensions of ministry, because there's no way I can share with you what God's given me over 35 years of ministry in one night. Even if you were prepared to stay here till the sun comes up, I couldn't convey all that I really would love to share with you, but I can put it in that kind of format where you can keep it with you on an ongoing basis. I do want to mention a couple of things right here at the beginning, especially one thing that I feel extremely important. I just published this book, God's Promises for Your Children. Now, this church here is good evidence of this revelation coming to pass. There are 65 specific promises God has given your children if you walk with God. If you are in a covenant relationship with God, there's 65 things God pledges to do for your offspring. And one of the most powerful ways to pray is not to plead with God or to beg God to do this or to do that in the lives of your offspring, but to find out what He's already said He will do and affirm it and speak it prophetically over your children. And then you're doing something that Psalm 2 calls declaring the decree. Everybody say, I will declare. The decree. Now, a decree is an utterance made by some authority, king, potentate, ruler, that is enforced as law. the ruler makes a decree, but it's up to the subjects to declare the decree so that that truth or that law is promoted in all the land. Well, God has already said some spectacular things about your children. For instance, in Isaiah 49:25, he said, I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. Now, did God mean what he said?
Yes.
He's saying, I'm going to contend with the devil and his demons that are constantly contending with you to break up your family, to bring rifts in relationship. God said, I'm going to fight against those diabolical forces. I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. He didn't say, I could, I should, or I might. He said, I will. So should you go to God and say, oh, God, please save my son? No. He's already decreed it. Now you declare it. You declare, my son is saved. My daughter is saved. God said it. It's coming to pass. And I guarantee you, you will far more quickly dismantle the strategies of the enemy when you pray that way. You may say, but my child is backslid. What about Proverbs 11:21? Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Did you hear what I said? The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. That's a promise. You pray those over your children. You affirm them. You confirm them. By declaring the decree, you release it into manifestation. Another one that I really like is Isaiah 54:13, where God said, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. You know, God takes up where you leave off. All you can do is instruct them in the things of God and fill their intellect up. It takes God to bring revelation into their life that transforms them. But he makes a commitment in Isaiah 54:13 that he will do that very thing. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. So I'm challenging parents. How many parents do I have in the room? All right. I am challenging every one of you to get one of these books. Begin to pray it over your children. You can put your... the way I've got it laid out is every promise has about one, at most two pages. You've got the promise, you've got the explanation, then you've got a suggested prayer and confession. And these things are so powerful. I confess them word for word over my children often. And you have a blank there where you can fill in the name of your child. There's a journal in the back where you can record the progress of what God does in his or her life. And I believe it's a prophetic way of taking control spiritually of your home through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. So I'm challenging people to get this book, pray these 65 promises over your children, and send me their pictures, their names, ages, whatever information you want to share. We're going to begin having a weekly prayer meeting where we pray over those children with you and confess these promises. And within a year, I'm expecting a miracle in your family. I'm expecting some kind of miraculous change. I'm going to believe God that there's going to be transformational power released. And let's believe that. And then get back in touch with me in a year and let me know what happened. Let me know how the progress took place. So anyway, this will be available for you. And also, I've got some other books out there that have been published by other people, but we publish them now, Deep Revelation Books. I'm publishing for other people. I want to publish a book for Jim Angle if he pulls one together on his adventures around the globe. And when you decide to publish a book, call me, Dallas, Pastor Dallas, and I'd be glad to publish your book for you. This one I did for Rick Madison. It's called Raised from the Dead. Pretty simple to see what it's about. He was pronounced dead on arrival at the hospital. They were wheeling him off to the morgue. And one doctor said, well, let me sew him together and see what I can do. And they revived him, but he was in a coma for, I think, 45 days. And then he went into gangrene and died again. And God allowed his soul to leave his body and visit the prayer room where his family was praying for him. And he heard them talking to the Lord Jesus, and he thought, well, if they're doing that, I need to do it too. And he tried to touch him and couldn't touch him. His hand would go right through their body. So he looked up to heaven and he said, Lord Jesus, if you can help me, like they're praying about, then come into my life right now. Bam, he snapped back into his body. Startled the nurse because she'd already pulled the sheet over his head and pronounced him dead. And he had tubes down his throat so he couldn't talk. So he wrote on a little piece of paper, is there a church in this building? And she said, well, yeah, we have a chapel downstairs. And he described the carpet and the pews. Does it look like this? She said, yes, it does. He said, well, would you go down there and tell my family that God's moved for me, that I'm alive, that I'm all right? She said, how do you know your family's down there? He said, I just came from there. Praise God. It's one of the only documented by medical personnel out of bodies encounters with God and miraculous restorations back to life that I know of. As far as being medically documented, the attending nurse was there to verify what took place. This is a faith-building book if you'll ever read one. And I got another one back there we just did for Ben Godwin. You know Ben. Called God's Strategy for Tragedy. And I wish I had a copy up here. There's a picture of his leg when he was hit by a car at the age of 7. Knocked 3 inches of bone out of his leg. And on the opposite page is the x-ray after he was prayed for of 3 brand new inches of bone in that leg. The doctor got saved. The doctor began going to a Bible-believing church. And it covers the whole idea of God's strategy for tragedy whenever we face it in life. All right, would you lift your hands with me right now? And I'd like you to make a confession. Make a declaration. Come on, let's declare the decree. Say, I declare that this night I will receive miraculous transformation. I will leave this place changed by the power of God. I receive with meekness the engrafted word, and I believe it will change me and shape me into my purpose, into my destiny, and into the image of the Lord coming forth in me in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you believe that, would you give God a great big shout of praise right now? Let it be. I decree and I declare and I affirm that this is your will. Psalm 29 is where we're going to start. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. These verses contain one of the most intriguing names that I find in the Word of God for God's people. God refers to you as the Mighty. Now, you may not think of yourself that way. You don't go around, I'm sure, thinking about how you feel this identity, how mighty I am. Especially if you were to read a Webster's dictionary, you'd find out that the word mighty means extraordinarily powerful, remarkably strong, given to exploits, or one who has a commanding authority. I have a question. I want an honest answer. How many of you, on the contrary, feel blessed if you just make it, if you just survive day-to-day battles? See, maybe we don't see ourselves this way, but I challenge you, I dare you to start seeing yourself as God sees you. In fact, would you lift your hand again and say, I am who God says I am. Therefore, I declare I am one of the mighty. You start talking that way and see if it's not released in your life. Jim Engle, you were just an ordinary preacher with ordinary vision and an ordinary church in some ways. And then God infused extraordinary potential into you that was awakened. And you dared to act on it. And you started doing extraordinary things. But the potential is within every single child of God. I don't believe God wants you to be ordinary. I don't believe God wants you to be common, run of the mill, or however you want to describe average. I think God wants you above average. Listen, just the very fact that you can give to God qualifies you to be among the mighty. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. God is omnipresent, everywhere, all the time. Everything is in His charge and under His authority. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He said, all the gold is mine, all the silver is mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yes. Have you ever had somebody on your gift list that was difficult to give to, and you explain yourself to others saying, well, he's got everything. How do you find a gift for him? How much more so God? What can you give to God that is of worth when he owns it all to begin with? And yet there is a class of people who give God what he wants more than anything else. What he wants from you is not 30-fold, not 60-fold, but 100-fold effort at awakening the divine potential that he has placed in you. That potential is a gift from God. Your effort to awaken that potential is your gift back to him. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now let me go back and dissect that a little bit. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. In other words, don't take the glory to yourself and don't attribute the strength to yourself. That is the key to moving in the power and the might of God. If it ever ricochets back your direction to give you glory or to give you credit, it stops the flow. Are you with me? It stops the flow altogether. In fact, I saw something about the Lord's Prayer recently that connects with that. Right toward the end, it says, lead us not into temptation. What's the rest of it? But deliver us from evil. What's the rest? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, those parts fit together inseparably. You can't extricate the last part from the first part of what I just quoted. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What gives me a right to expect God to preserve me in that kind of way? The next part, connected by the word for. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. If I maintain the attitude in those three statements, I will receive the promise of the two previous statements. I can expect God to deliver me from evil if I keep pointing heavenward and saying, thine is the glory. Come on, say it with me, would you? Thine is the glory, thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power. Praise God. It's not about me building my kingdom. It's not about you building your kingdom. It's about all of us building his kingdom. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power. We would be powerless without God's influence in our lives. And I'm not ashamed to admit all power is from him. And most importantly, thine is the glory. If it was not indecent, I would pull my shirt up right now and show you my back and show you that there's not one whiplash there that purchased your healing. That I'm just a man who believes that the price has already been paid. The enemy's already been defeated. The victory's already been won. The miracle's already been procured. And the inheritance is already there waiting on you. And God's just expecting you to lift your hand and receive what's already yours. Come on now. Somebody magnify the Lord with me. It's all to his glory. He's the one that bought it. Let the praise be his. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now, it's not really outrageous for us to think this way. And it's not on the level of fantasy either. You might think, well, that's a little too much for us to refer to ourselves as, quote unquote, the mighty. But let me ask you a question. How many of you would go as far as admitting that you are sons and daughters of the Almighty. I love that name for God, because the name Almighty means the all-powerful and all-sufficient God. That's how he introduced himself to Abraham right before Sarah got pregnant. You read about it. When he was 99 years old, God came to Abraham and said, I am El Shaddai. Translated, I am the Almighty God. And when he got the revelation of the almightiness of God, a frail, aged body that was impotent and a frail, aged body that was barren suddenly could produce the promised child, because God overrode all their human limitations. I challenge you to get a vision of his almightiness tonight. Now, you just told me you are sons and daughters of the Almighty. Well, there's a rule in this realm that the seed bears the image of whatever brought it forth. Have you ever seen elephants beget mice? Have you ever seen mice bring forth elephants? That would be a pregnancy, wouldn't it? To be remembered. No, of course not. Mice produce mice. Elephants produce elephants. The image is in the seed. I hope you're going with me. The image is in the seed. I said the image is in the seed. Not only the image, but the transfer of the image is in the seed. And the Bible says that you have been begotten of the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So if he is the Almighty, the all-powerful and all-sufficient God, and you are a son of the Almighty, then I don't think it's a thing unfitting for you to dare to declare yourself to be one of the mighty, because you inherited it in a spiritual genetic sense from your father. I never have found a passage that refers to him as the weak and frail God. And if you're one of his children, then I guarantee you there's nothing in the Bible that refers to you as one of his weak and frail children. Now you take hold of this and you'll be found getting outside of the box of limitations that you have created for yourself. There's much more that you can do. Put it into operation for God and his church. The thing is, God may believe in you more than you believe in yourself. Your problem may not be the devil. Your problem may not be people. Your problem may be your own self-image, where you image yourself within your own mind, within the confines of your own mind, to be weak and erring and incapable. Listen, it's not how much you know, it's who you know. And if you're plugged into his almighty power as one of the sons or daughters of the Almighty, then incredible things are waiting to happen through you. I'll never forget, I held a meeting years ago in Palatka, Florida. And about 20 minutes into the meeting in the women's club there in Palatka, Sister Daisy. Did you ever know Sister Daisy in Palatka? An amazing little woman of God about this tall. I loved being around her. It made me feel tall. And she would whirl and dance through the whole service and was a delight to be around. And she was standing next to me, and about 20 minutes into the meeting, a black sister, African-American sister, came in and stood in the back. There was a radiance, a glow about her that was remarkably different. And she left about 15 minutes early. And after church was over, Sister Daisy said, did you notice that lady? I said, yes, I did. She said, well, that woman has done more to bring revival to our community than any preacher in this town. I said, she didn't look like she had over a third grade education. And Daisy said, you hit the nail on the head. That must be a word of knowledge. Because she had to drop out of school after third grade to help her mother with the other children. I said, and she has brought revival to this community more than any preacher? Absolutely. I said, you've aroused my curiosity. Tell me about it. And she said, well, that lady works as a washwoman at the local hospital. And just recently, the richest man in town got severely sick. And he was in the hospital, and there was a whole line of preachers that came in to see him. And some of them prayed what seemed to be effective prayers, and some of them prayed canned prayers. Oh, thou most beneficent Heavenly Father, we beseech you now by the glories of your mercy to bestow grace on this man to endure his suffering. I don't know how they prayed, but however they prayed, it wasn't working. He was still sick. He was still in the hospital. Whether they were sincere or had ulterior motives is another matter. Because he was the wealthiest man in town. He did own much of the real estate, the bank, the 5- and 10-cent store when those things used to exist. But then this washwoman came in the room. She didn't know if he was rich or poor. She didn't know if he was common or very influential. All she knew is the man was in pain, so she couldn't be affected by any of those other things. And she walked up to him. She said, "What's wrong with you?" And he said, "Ma'am," clutching his chest, he said, "I have heart trouble." And she really said this and really thought she was interpreting it right. She said, "Well, don't you know the Bible said, let not your heart be troubled." Now, I don't think Jesus was talking about coronary problems, but in her simple mind, that's what she thought. And she said, "Let me pray for you." And she laid hands on him, and she didn't hold anything in reserve. She shouted. She talked in tongues. She took authority over the devil. She said, "I tread on you, you spirit of infirmity." She praised God with all of her might. That man's eyes increasingly got bigger and bigger. And about 5 minutes into the prayer session, he said, "Lady, I have never seen anybody act like you in all my life. But whatever you're doing, don't stop. It's working. It's working. It's working." She prayed him through to a miracle. He got up, went to the front desk, said, "I'm checking out of here." They said, "Checking out?" They said, "Have you seen the doctor yet?" He said, "I don't need to see your doctor. I got everything I needed from your washwoman. I'm getting out of here right now." Woo! Come on, it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's not if you have a degree on the wall, but if you've got a connection with heaven, that's what it's all about. Give unto the Lord. Oh, you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Some of the mightiest people in the world are people that can actually live holy lives. And that's part of that passage. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. How can I give to God? Give to God a holy life. All right. But listen to the way it's worded. Did it say attain a status of righteousness by means of a holy life? No. It said worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You need to get this revolutionary idea embedded in your head. So often, we strive for holiness. We strive for righteousness in order to attain by self-effort, by works, a status of acceptability in the sight of God. But would you please turn around to somebody next to you and say, "Jesus already bought that for you." Jesus already bought you a status of acceptability in the sight of God. In fact, the Bible says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the what?
Did you hear yourself?
That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, that in the sight of heaven, you appear just as righteous as God does. Turn around to somebody, please, next to you and say, "I don't think you can improve on that." Come on, I don't think you can become any more righteous than the righteousness of God. Don't get mad at me. You might know Taekwondo for all I know. But so often we try to do this and do that in order to attain a status of righteousness. And the Bible says we've fallen from grace. Falling from grace is not going out and getting drunk and doing some despicable thing.